Let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Philemon, the little letter of Philemon. So Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, toward the end of your New Testament, Philemon. We're going to read this little letter together this morning. I pray this letter is an encouragement to you. This letter is edifying to you, builds you up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you find your place in the letter, let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to open your word, to read your word, and to consider, Lord, your word in light of your glory, of ourselves. And we ask, Lord, that you would use this letter that you have, by your providence, you have preserved for us to this point, to this day, for our edification, for our growth in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Lord, would you use it to work in our hearts? Lord, I thank you for this letter of exemplary forgiveness and reconciliation in Philemon, and I ask God that you would help us to learn the just great truth and lesson of forgiveness that's seen in the pages of this letter. Lord, I pray that you would use your word, Holy Spirit, apply God's word to our hearts, make us more like your Son. We ask this in his name. Amen. Let's begin reading in Philemon verse 1. Philemon verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers, because I hear of your love for all the saints and the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. For I have great joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. For this reason, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right, I appeal to you instead on the basis of love. I, Paul, as an elderly man and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my son Onesimus. I became his father while I was in chains. Once he was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. I am sending him back to you. I am sending my very own heart. I wanted to keep him with me so that in my imprisonment for the gospel he might serve me in your place. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that your good deed might not be out of obligation, but of your own free will. For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. He is especially so to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe me even your very self. Yes, brother, may I benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Since I am confident of your obedience, I am writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, since I hope that through your prayers I will be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The letter to Philemon is in some ways a companion letter to the letter to Colossians, that we just finished. And both letters begin with Paul greeting the recipients of the letter from himself and Timothy, our brother. Both letters refer to Epaphras, Aristarchus, Mark, Demas, and Luke as co-workers with Paul. Both refer to Onesimus as a beloved brother, and both address Archippus, who most likely was a pastor in the church of Colossae. It is thought that Onesimus and Tychicus, the one who delivered the letter of Colossians, may be the ones delivering this letter to Philemon. And Paul writes this letter while he's in a Roman prison, and this beautiful letter is very personal. In nature. It's very personal between Paul and Philemon. It's different than all the rest, really, of Paul's letters. And the background story is about a man named Philemon and his runaway slave, Onesimus. Philemon was a wealthy man in Colossae, and we don't know the circumstances, but it seems that one of his slaves, Onesimus, has stolen some of his property and has run away. It appears he's run away to Rome. And in that day, if a slave were to run away, if he was caught, he could be put in prison. He might even be branded with a hot iron with the Latin word fugitivus, which means deserter, fugitive, runaway slave. But by God's good providence, Onesimus, in his running away from Philemon, runs right into Paul. He runs right into Paul. And Paul seems that while he's in prison, meets Onesimus from what he tells us. And verse 10 tells us of this letter, you can see it for yourself, says that Paul became his father while he was in chains. What does this mean? When Paul refers to himself as a father to someone, he means that he has likely shared the gospel with them. They have been converted, that is, God has given them a new heart. They've put faith in Jesus Christ, turning from their sins, and that Paul has discipled them in the faith. Onesimus was reached with the gospel while he is running away from Philemon, and Paul sends him back with this letter before us. He appeals to Philemon to forgive Onesimus, restore him as a brother in Christ, and to send him back to Paul to minister alongside him. This letter of Philemon is a letter of forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness and reconciliation. The word forgive is not used one time in the letter, but it's very clear as you read through the letter that the main point, the main thing that Paul is writing to get Philemon to do is to forgive Onesimus and restore him as a brother in Christ, that there might be reconciliation, that Philemon and Onesimus would be brought together as brothers in Christ by Philemon forgiving Onesimus. And in verses 1 through 7, we see the character of forgiveness, the character of one who forgives. And these first 7 verses is what we'll look at this morning. We'll consider this text in this way. First, a warm greeting from a prisoner of Jesus Christ. A warm greeting from a prisoner of Jesus Christ. We see this in verses 1 through 3. And second, we see joyful thanksgiving for spiritual maturity. Joyful thanksgiving for spiritual maturity. In verses 4 and 5 and verse 7. And then last, we'll see a prayer for spiritual maturity. A prayer for spiritual maturity in verse 6. First, consider with me a warm greeting from Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Look again with me at verses 1 through 3. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In most of Paul's letters, he begins his greeting by stating his apostleship. He did this to remind those who would read his letters that of his special authority as an apostle, as one who is sent, has been sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. His letters, inspired by God, were expected to be read aloud, heard, and obeyed. He's an apostle. But here, Paul doesn't take that approach. In fact, this is the only letter that Paul wrote where he identifies himself as Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. In this letter, Paul does not use his apostolic authority with Philemon. He certainly could have done that. And he admits that in verse 8. Paul says, "For this reason, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right, I appeal to you instead on the basis of love." Most likely, Paul was the very one who had first proclaimed the gospel and established the church in Colossae. He was likely the one who had led Philemon himself to faith in Christ. In verse 19, what does Paul say? "Not to mention to you that you owe me even your very self." Can you think of the one who shared Christ with you? And what you, that feeling of love and thankfulness, dedication you feel to that person who shared Christ with you. Paul says, you owe me even your very self. Most likely Paul has led Philemon to Christ, but Paul does not lean on his apostolic authority with Philemon. Instead, he appeals to him with tenderness, warmth, and humility. He appeals to Philemon on the basis of Christian love that is fueled by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he addresses his letter as Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Though Paul is sitting in a Roman prison, likely in chains between two Roman guards, you picture that with me in your mind's eye, he recognizes that he is not Caesar's prisoner. No, he is the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He knows that he is in that prison by the sovereign hand of God. He helps us to see this in Philippians 4, verse 21. Paul says, "All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." While Paul was thrown in prison for preaching the gospel, he gains access to the prisoners and the prison guards and preaches the gospel to them too. Someone has said that Paul was the unstoppable man. They said, "Stop preaching the gospel or we'll put you in prison." Paul said, "I'll preach the gospel to the prison guards." They said, "We'll kill you." Paul said, "To be with Christ is far better." You could not stop this man. You could not stop him because he was fully given to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to giving the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. Paul, it says that he is the prisoner of Jesus Christ. His momentary temporal imprisonment led to the eternal joy of those who heard the gospel from him while he was in that jail. Rome may have thought they had the apostle Paul in bondage, but Paul could see that he was free in Christ. He was free in Christ and in bondage only to Christ. He was right where Christ had put him. And we would do well, brother and sister, to recognize with Paul that even our difficult, painful, and seemingly pointless trials that we go through have been sovereignly appointed by a good God. By a good God. Romans 8:28 says, "We know all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose." Friend, God may bring cancer into our lives so that we can share the gospel of Christ with the person in the chemotherapy chair next to ours, or in the hospital cafeteria. He may bring about inconvenient car troubles into our lives so that we can share the gospel with the person sitting on our right and left in the waiting area at the mechanic. And if you want more proof, let's peek ahead in the letter a little bit. Look at verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "I, Paul, as an elderly man and now as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my son Onesimus. I became his father while I was in chains." Christian brother and sister, there are no pointless things happening in your life right now. There are none. May we strike that from our thinking, that there's anything right now in your life that is truly pointless. You have a sovereign God. You're in the hands of a good sovereign God, and He is working. He is working to bring about the likeness of His Son in your life, in your heart, in your dispositions, in your character, and that will be for your eternal good and for His eternal glory. And we'll see that vividly in this letter to Philemon. Look at the warmth Paul writes with. He says, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker. Philemon is believed to be one of the pastors of the church of Colossae. Then he says, to Apphia, our sister. It's believed that Apphia is Philemon's wife. Paul warmly addresses her as his sister in Christ. Then he says to Archippus, our fellow soldier. Archippus is believed to be a pastor in the church of Colossae as well, along with Philemon. And Paul calls him a fellow soldier. Some even think that Archippus might be the son of Philemon and Apphia. And to the church that meets, and to the church that meets in your home, Paul addresses this to the church that meets in the home of Philemon. And notice with me that Paul addresses this letter to Philemon, but not just to Philemon, does he? Like we've just seen. He addresses it to these other people. Why does he do this? Paul is about to appeal to Philemon to do what Paul is about to appeal to Philemon to do, he will need accountability to see that he does it. Oftentimes, obedience is a group project. And often you and I will need to hold ourselves accountable to a fellow brother or sister in Christ to follow through in following Christ. There's great strength to be had in Christian community, in the church, isn't there? You can think of times where it was the community of your church, your fellow brothers and sisters, that got you through something, that helped you to gain victory over a sin. That ought to be something that just regularly happens among us. That's the vision of the church that we see in the New Testament. And then look at verse 3. Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this a lot when Paul writes at the opening of his letters, but Paul doesn't just say this as a kind thing to say. It's not just a nicety that he says, just to be polite. Paul recognizes that if Philemon is to respond as he hopes to this letter, it will require the grace of God for him to do it. If there is to be forgiveness and reconciliation in this situation between Philemon and Onesimus, it will take the grace of God working among those believers in Colossae. And he prays that the peace of God would be seen and felt in this situation. Paul reminds Philemon that what he is in Christ, he is by grace. G.K. Bill writes, what Philemon presently has as a Christian is by God's grace, and what he will have spiritually is by God's grace. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I am what I am by the grace of God. Paul recognizes this for himself. Not something he has achieved in himself, but God's working in him by grace. And so we've considered Paul's warm greeting to Philemon, and then look next with me at the joyful thanksgiving for spiritual maturity. Joyful thanksgiving for spiritual maturity in verse 4. Paul says this, I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers because I hear of your love for all the saints and the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 7. For I have great joy and encouragement from your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Paul writes to encourage Philemon by sharing with him of his joyful thanksgiving to God for the spiritual maturity that can be seen in Philemon's life. Paul thanks God for what God has done in Philemon. That's how he seeks to encourage Philemon. And he says he's heard of his love and his faith. Love and faith are the two chief marks of a Christian. One should not be seen without the other. One who has placed faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior should also love the people whom Christ loves, shouldn't they? That just makes sense, right? And if Jesus loves his church and gives himself up for her, How can we claim to follow him and not love his church also? We are to love one another as Christ has loved us. And Paul says he thanks God for Philemon's love for all the saints and the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Philemon has demonstrated by his faithfulness and love toward the Lord Jesus and toward his fellow believers a heart that has been made new by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's been given a new heart. There's a reason why he trusts Christ. There's a reason why he loves his fellow believers. He's been given a new heart. And that's what that new heart does. Friend, do you know this gospel? Do you know this gospel? You are in a gospel-preaching church, and maybe you're here with us, and you've never heard the gospel. This is the first time you've heard it. You haven't heard it in a long time. Maybe you've heard that word gospel used. We do not want you to leave today without knowing what the gospel message is. The word gospel simply means good news. And it is the good news message of how Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became a man. He lived a sinless life of loving obedience to God the Father, was crucified for our sins, not his own, and he rose again victorious over sin, death, and hell, so that everyone who will turn from their sins and their own attempts to justify themselves and will throw themselves on the saving work of Christ, they will be saved. And our hope for you today is that you will not leave here without looking to Christ. Right there where you sit, look to Christ. Look to Christ. Turn your gaze away from yourself and justifying yourself and trying to clean yourself up and look to Christ. Look to Christ alone. We all need a Savior. We need a substitute. We need someone who can take our sins and set us right with a holy God. And that person is Jesus Christ. And the gospel bids you come to God through Christ. And Paul thanks God that he has worked in Philemon's heart to bring about this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love toward the people of God. This spiritual maturity is seen in Philemon by how he loves the church. This is one of the clearest marks of a Christian, isn't it? Jesus said so. John 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." If you love one another. For many people, however, the church is a big disappointment in this way. Many people have been burned through a church, and maybe you're here today and that's you, and this strikes you as because of your past, your testimony, your history, you've not seen this or felt this, the love of a church, a loving church family. But this is what Christ has commanded of his church, that we love one another. And this key mark of a true Christian was very apparent in Philemon. And Paul knows that the source of this love for the brethren is not from Philemon himself. No, Paul thanks God that he has put his love for the church in the heart of Philemon. Verse 7, Paul writes, "The hearts of the saints have been refreshed by Philemon." In verse 7, you see this. This word refresh is fitting. It speaks of giving rest to those who are weary. So I ask you and I ask myself, I ask us a question. Can a fellow believer say of us today, of you today, what Paul says of Philemon, that they've been refreshed by you in the Lord? Have you become so focused on your own life, your own task list, your own refreshment, that you have neglected to love your brother or sister in Christ? More specifically, to the point of this letter to Philemon, has bitterness or unforgiveness so clouded a brother or sister in Christ that you cannot show love to them? May God search our hearts by his word, this letter of Philemon. And if this love for other followers of Christ is apparent in your life, certainly it won't be perfect. Maybe there are days where you'll struggle to love your Christian brothers. But nonetheless, the spark of love is there. And if it's there, then like Paul, praise God. Praise God that he's given you this love. Love for his church. And so my admonition to all of us, to you, is to press in on loving the brethren. Press in on it. Pray that God would help you to see new ways you might could serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. Seek ways that you might refresh your fellow church members. And there's no need for an official ministry title or a sign-up sheet to do this. It's as simple as bringing over a meal to someone in a difficult time, meeting together for coffee and prayer, getting together to read the scripture together, or inviting someone over to your house for fellowship. It's that simple. It's that simple. That's the Christian life. And Paul thanks God for the love for the saints and the faith in the Lord Jesus that is seen in Philemon's walk. What an example he is for us. And Paul gives joyful thanks for the spiritual maturity seen in Philemon by his faith in the Lord Jesus and his love for the saints. And I want you to look finally with me at verse 6. Look at verse 6 with me. And we see this prayer for spiritual maturity. A prayer for spiritual maturity. Verse 6, Paul says, I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. Paul moves in verse 6 from thanksgiving to intercessory prayer. Paul writes to tell Philemon what he's praying for him. If you want to encourage a brother or sister in Christ, a simple way of doing this would just be to text him and tell them what you're praying for them for. Tell them what you thank God he's doing in their life, and then express exactly what you're praying for him. That, as Christians, that's what encourages us. That's what encourages us more than anything, is to know someone's praying for us and to hear what they're praying for us. And Paul tells Philemon what he's praying for him, and in doing this, he actually begins his appeal to Philemon. He's calling Philemon to do something. He says, I'm praying for you for this, and I'm expecting that by God's grace you're going to do it. And he appeals to him, and he tells him, this is what I'm praying for. Often in times of testing is when we grow the most in spiritual maturity. It's through the time of testing that we sometimes see the most spiritual growth. God, by his grace, sustains us through a trial, a difficult situation, a hardship, a hurt, and through that difficulty we grow in grace. Our discipleship is deepened. Our confidence in the Lord is strengthened. And Philemon's about to be tested. What his testimony, what has been seen of how he's loved the brethren, is about to be put on full test as Onesimus comes home. How will Philemon treat Onesimus? How will he show love to him? Will he forgive Onesimus and accept him as his brother in the Lord, or will he withhold forgiveness from Onesimus? This verse in verse 6 is somewhat ambiguous and difficult to interpret. As you read again with me, I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. Now, that, do you feel some of the difficulty of the language there? What is Paul saying here? Well, let's think hard. Let's think carefully and look at this verse and pray for God to help us to understand his word. The word here in the CSB translated participation speaks of sharing or fellowship. Of a sharing or a fellowship in the faith. The Greek word is koinonia, and we don't normally just throw out the Greek words, but I think this word is a very important New Testament word. And we're going to see where it comes up somewhere else, but koinonia. And the Christian life is a fellowship, a partnership, sharing with other believers. We won't read, for sake of time, we won't read this passage, but in Acts chapter 2, we see this. Right after Pentecost, it says that those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day, the day of Pentecost, about 3,000 souls. And then what happens? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. That's that same word, koinonia, and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Friends, the Christian life is to be lived together. It's to be lived together with other Christians, not in isolation. And fellowship isn't just something you do whenever there's a potluck. Fellowship happens whenever we meet together. It happens right now. Happens right here at this moment, in this place. Happens when we say the final amen and we leave to go home. We fellowship with one another before we leave. It happens when we get together in our homes, when we meet for coffee or lunch, when we are sharing faith with one another. This sharing in the faith, this koinonia, comes through committing to one another. You cannot share in the faith in isolation. You can't do it. You can't share in the faith by yourself. You could stay at home and find good preaching online, but you can't share in the faith with your computer. No, we have to get together. We have to fellowship. We have to gather together and fellowship. And Paul says he prays for Philemon that his sharing in the faith would be effective, that it would be active, it would be impactful upon others. And I think specifically he's thinking upon Onesimus, his runaway slave. Philemon's fellowship in the faith will show itself most vividly if he will forgive Onesimus and welcome him back as a brother in Christ. That's where it'll be seen. And how will this participation in the faith be effective? How will Philemon see the fellowship in the faith be effective? The answer is through knowing, in verse 6, through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. Again, what is Paul saying? Every good thing speaks to the good actions done. It could be translated every good deed done or every good thing done. It speaks to the good actions done among God's people toward one another. And I think Paul, if you want a list of what he has in mind, I think maybe Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14, help us to see what these good things are that Paul's talking about. Colossians 3, 12 through 14 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." I think that might be the idea here. Paul is saying these good things that are expressed among the fellowship of faith, among the fellowship of faith of God's people toward one another. Paul says, I want your fellowship of the faith to be effective in knowing every good thing that's in us for the glory of Christ. Philemon will both understand and experience this sharing in the faith through the good done by the body of believers. The church there in his home, the church he's a member of himself, and he will see as we go forward in this letter that the specific good deed that Paul's talking about, that Paul has in mind and will be understood and experienced by Philemon, is in forgiving and restoring Onesimus as his brother in Christ. That's where Paul's going to with this. And what will the result of all this be? What will this end toward? A restored brother, a reconciled runaway slave as a brother in Christ? The end goal will be, look at verse 6 again, the end of verse 6, for the glory of Christ. For the glory of Christ. This will end in the glory of Jesus Christ. Christ will be glorified by the forgiveness that Philemon shows to Onesimus, by the reconciliation of these two people that are estranged. And what Philemon will have to face is, in that culture where he lives, he'll be expected that when Onesimus comes back, that he'll beat Onesimus, or he'll throw him in prison, or he'll brand him to mark him. This is the one who deserted. And that will be what will be expected of Philemon by his culture around him, by those other slave owners around him. And Philemon will have a decision to make. Will he be loyal to the culture he finds him in, to the government he finds him in, or will he be loyal to his king, the Lord Jesus, who commands him to forgive? Will he forgive Onesimus and treat him as a brother in Christ, or will he withhold forgiveness? Will he treat Onesimus as everyone else expects him to, as a runaway slave? Will he express forgiveness? We're going to see that in this letter. David Garland writes, "Christ is the final object of the Christian hope and the ultimate goal of the Christian life. Christ is glorified when we forgive. Christ is glorified when we show forgiveness." And how can we withhold forgiveness? How can any people withhold forgiveness for anything on the face of the earth besides God's covenant people? Those who have put faith in Jesus Christ, we who have been freely forgiven, haven't we? Freely forgiven, not because of us, not because we turned the tide and we did enough good works to merit being forgiven, but because Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth, took our punishment, took the judgment we deserve, took the wrath of God that we deserve for our sin upon himself on the cross, so that we might be freely forgiven of everything. We have no guilt, no guilt. We've been forgiven in Christ. And so how can we withhold forgiveness? How can bitterness find room in our hearts? So may God search our hearts and root out every root of bitterness. May pull it from our hearts. May remove it from our hearts. May we be people of forgiveness and glorify our Savior in doing that. The end result of this good done among the fellowship of God's people will be unto the glory of Jesus Christ. This earth-shattering, paradigm-exploding, life-giving forgiveness and reconciliation will seem so strange to the world. Did you hear about Philemon? Onesimus, he came home. That was dumb. He came home. Came back. He'd run away. Onesimus came home, and you know what Philemon did? He forgave him. He treated him as his brother. He called him brother. He hugged his neck, expressed love to him, and the world around Philemon will think that is so strange, and Christ will get great glory, won't he? How we show love to one another, as we forgive one another, as we serve one another, we bring glory to our Savior who has loved us and forgiven us and given himself for our eternal good. And as we welcome into our fellowship those who, like us, have run far from God but have now turned to him and trusted in his Son, Jesus Christ will get the glory. He'll get the glory. And may God help us to refresh our brothers and sisters in Christ. May he help us to not hold on to grudges and become bitter, but to practice gospel-fueled forgiveness so that Christ will be glorified among us. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for the forgiveness that is ours in Jesus Christ. No guilt in life. No fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. We have been forgiven freely by your grace of all our sin, of all those things we should have done that we did not do, all those things that we should not have done, but we did do in rebellion, defiance of you. Because of Jesus Christ, because the blood shed of Jesus Christ, our sins are washed away. We are made white as snow. You don't hold a grudge against us. So, Lord, we pray that you would make us a people of quick forgiveness, ready forgiveness. Make us a people who, when we know we've wronged someone, that we seek forgiveness, that we seek reconciliation. May we not be content May we not be content to go on year after year after year with bitterness dominating our hearts. But may we show this gospel forgiveness for the glory of your name. And we thank you for this little letter of Philemon. And may you use it to shape the character of Jesus Christ in our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.